This morning we are picking up our study in the Gospel according to Luke. So if you could please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Last Sunday morning we had a break from our verse-by-verse exposition and we, as it were, jumped forward in the story. We spent some time thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus and in particular his treatment by the Roman soldiers. This morning we go back to the earlier part of Jesus' public ministry and his sermon here in Luke chapter 6. And we've been making our way through this discourse and we're almost at the end. God willing, we'll finally finish the chapter next Lord's Day. Our text for today is verses 43 through 45, but I'd like to take our reading from verse 39. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we are assembled in the name of your Son Jesus. And it's in his name we ask now that you would grant to us, by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, the understanding of your word. I pray that your Spirit would be taking the truth here, revealing it to us, and impressing it upon our hearts. And we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you would be pleased in all that we do now, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've had a chance to look at the outline which was distributed with the bulletin, you will have noticed the table on the front side. Now, what I've put in that table is our text here from Luke 6, plus two other passages where Jesus used the same analogy of trees and fruit. One is found in Matthew 7 and was part of his Sermon on the Mount. And the other is found in Matthew 12, where Jesus was addressing the scribes and Pharisees. And I'm going to use these parallel passages to help us understand our text and bring out some additional application. In verses 43 through 45, Jesus employed a fairly simple teaching technique. In order to explain and press home a particular truth, he gave his audience an illustration they were well familiar with. On this occasion, he gave the illustration first and then the truth. And so that gives us today 2 points. The first is the meaning of the illustration. Every tree is known by its fruit. And the second is the message Jesus wanted to get across. Every man's heart is revealed by his speech. So number one, every tree is known by its fruit. And then number two, every man's heart is revealed by his speech. And so, first of all, every tree is known by its fruit. Jesus identified two things we know about a tree by looking at its fruit. First of all, we know its health. Verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. A good, healthy, vigorous tree won't bring forth rotten, sickly, shriveled fruit. It will bring forth good fruit, the kind we like to eat. And conversely, a corrupt tree, a tree that's diseased and rotting away, will not bring forth good fruit. Rather, its fruit will be diseased, withered, and rotten, the kind of fruit we don't like to eat. It's a pretty simple illustration, isn't it? If the fruit's good, the tree is good. If the fruit is bad, the tree is bad. There's a problem with the tree. And we know a tree's health by looking at its fruit, but even more basic than that, we know what kind of tree it is. We know its species. That's the second thing, verse 44. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they the grapes. To put this another way, you don't pick oranges off apple trees, and you don't pick apples off orange trees. If the fruit is an apple, you know what kind of tree it is. If it's a mango, you know what kind of tree it is. Isn't that right, Haman? Thank you. Yes, he's our resident agronomist. The illustration is simple and straightforward. We know an awful lot about a tree by looking at its fruit. Fruit is informative. Fruit is revealing. So what was Jesus' point? Heading number two, every man's heart is revealed by his speech. When the Bible talks about the fruit of a person's life, it often refers to their conduct in general, to their works. If you remember back in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist used the metaphor this way in his preaching. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." That is, conduct appropriate to repentance. Conduct that demonstrates your repentance. We can go further back into the Old Testament and find examples where God was looking for fruit among his people Israel. And that fruit was sincere worship and a righteous manner of life. While we can understand the picture of a tree and its fruit in this general sense, fruit as the totality of one's conduct, Jesus was being more specific here. He was referring particularly to our speech. The good fruit and the bad fruit that he had in mind are our words. What we say and how we say it and why we say it. Notice the end of verse 45. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Jesus used this metaphor in the same way in Matthew chapter 12. If you want to have a look at the table on the front of the outline, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And then the rest of the passage there in Matthew 12 is about our speech. So the fruit in this context here in Luke 6 is our speech. And the point is that what we say reveals our heart, as Jesus went on to explain, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. A good man is one who has good treasure in his heart, his inner life, his thoughts, his attitudes, his motives, his values are rightly ordered. They're clean and kind and generous and loving. And because there are good things in his heart, good things come out his mouth. Clean, kind, gracious words. And of course, the opposite is also true. Again, verse 45. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. I'd imagine most of us have heard the expression, get your mind out of the gutter. Even non-Christians use it from time to time. They say that when someone has made a smutty comment or a crude joke, and it shows they understand exactly what Jesus was talking about here. Now, a dirty mouth is evidence of a dirty mind. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Now, these days we're quite familiar with famous people being caught out saying inappropriate things. Now, they didn't realise there was a camera or a smartphone recording them. Now, their speech was abusive or demeaning or crude or racist or just generally foul. And after it's all made public, they issue a statement or front up to the cameras and they offer an apology and they say something like, "That's not who I am. You know, I was having a bad day. It was locker room talk," or whatever. An excuse is offered, and we are assured that's not the kind of person they are. Whenever I hear that, I think to myself, no, that is who you are. In that moment you thought was private, the real you was revealed. What's actually in your heart came out, what you truly think, your morality, your values. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Sometimes this happens to us, doesn't it? And we say the same thing. We lost our temper and out came all of this nasty, abusive language. And then afterwards we try to assure the people we've hurt that that's not what we really think about them. We're not like that. We were under a lot of pressure and in the heat of the moment we misspoke. Our emotions got the better of us, etc., etc. But beloved, that's not true. It was all in there to begin with. And when the pressure was applied, it all came flowing out. It's the same when we're constantly complaining or criticising others. What does that say? It says there's a big problem inside. We're dissatisfied, discontented, unsettled. And then what about when we're constantly communicating our worries, our concerns about our children or our health or our finances or the future? Where does that come from? It comes from an anxious heart. There is a deeper problem, a serious problem. I think we all understand Jesus' teaching here. We understand the connection between what's going on inside and what comes out our mouths. Our speech is the fruit that indicates the health of the tree, the true nature of the tree. But there is a bit more to it. I think Jesus was being even more specific here. We have to realise that our speech is more than our vocabulary. If someone uses bad language, if they take the Lord's name in vain, if their conversation is smutty and crude, if they use offensive terminology to put others down, we recognise that as evidence of a bad heart. But it's not just the words themselves that can indicate this. It's also the way that words are used. We can use perfectly acceptable words in very wicked ways. Words we would be happy to use in church, words we would gladly use in conversation with our mothers, can be deployed to criticise, put down, slander, mock, flatter, deceive. That's what was going on in Jesus' day. I think it's safe to say that the religious leaders who opposed Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees, weren't walking around telling dirty jokes. They weren't using curse words in their teaching. They assiduously avoided any kind of sexual innuendo. They would never take the Lord's name in vain. In terms of their vocabulary, their speech was impeccable. But what was the problem? What did their speech reveal? These religious leaders were quick to point out the faults in others. They criticised people for minor breaches, not just of the law of God, but of their own traditions. We saw them doing that earlier in this chapter, back in verses 1 through 5. Jesus' disciples picked some grain on the Sabbath day because they were hungry. No problem with that. They then rubbed the grain in their hands to remove the husk from the kernel so they could eat it. And there it was. That was the problem. In the Pharisees' minds, they'd broken the Sabbath because removing the kernel of grain from the husk was work. And of course, you were not to work on the Sabbath. And so they came to the disciples and said, verse 2, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Well, they didn't use bad language. They weren't abusive. Their choice of words was perfectly acceptable, but their attitude wasn't. This accusation was ridiculous, and it served to unveil their sense of pride and their critical spirit. What Jesus taught in verses 43 through 45 followed what he taught in verses 41 and 42, and that's a profound insight. Okay, verses 43 through 45 come after verses 41 and 42. There is an important connection, and it's found in the word for. Look please at verse 41 and follow the text through with me. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, in verses 41 and 42, Jesus was addressing the issue of hypocrisy and correcting the faults in the lives of others when you have major faults in your own life. And while he was giving that teaching to all his audience that day and to us, he was primarily referring to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the blind leaders of the blind that he mentioned in verses 39 and 40. They were prime examples of men with beams in their own eyes who were trying to remove the splinters in the eyes of others. Jesus spoke against hypocrisy in general, and their hypocrisy in particular, and then he moved to talk about trees and fruit and one's speech revealing one's heart. You see, the speech of the hypocrite reveals the hypocrite. That's the point in context here. Not that he or she uses vulgar language or curses and swears, but the way they speak to others. The self-promotion, the lack of grace, the criticism, the condemnation, it reveals their character. It demonstrates that they are self-righteous and proud. It reveals an unhealthy love of self and a measly love for others. But it's not just self-righteous critics. It's also false prophets, false teachers who are revealed by what they say. This was part of Jesus' point when he used the same analogy in Matthew chapter 7. I've put that passage in the middle column of the table on the front side of the outline. Matthew chapter 7 verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In this context, Jesus spoke of fruit in a more general sense. We are able to identify a false teacher by his conduct, his manner of life. He may be immoral, greedy, or controlling, or he may have some other selfish motives that become obvious. The fruit may also be the manner of life his teaching gives rise to. If people follow his teaching, and it doesn't lead to love, joy, peace, it doesn't promote true worship, Christian virtue, or spiritual growth, but it leads to conflict and division, selfishness and sin, then he's not telling you the truth. He's a false teacher. But this fruit is also his speech. A false teacher is identified by the fruit of his mouth. Now, at a basic level, a false teacher doesn't tell the truth. His speech is characterized by deceit, by lies. And so we take what he says and we examine it according to the truth, according to God's word, and we recognize what he is. A false teacher promotes himself and his teaching more than he promotes Christ. Sometimes it's subtle, but his words will give it away. The false teacher, though often dressed in the clothing of humility, is ultimately proud. And that will come through in what he says. A false teacher will often criticize and judge where the Bible doesn't. A personal opinion is given the same authority as Holy Scripture. And again, his words will make this plain. And then there are those supposedly evangelical pastors and teachers who use profanity in their sermons. It's part of their appeal to a contemporary audience. Their speech is laced with sexual innuendo, or the way they talk about sacred things borders on blasphemy. Are all who do this false teachers? I don't think so, but you have to wonder. That's not how one filled with the Spirit speaks. That's not how Jesus and the apostles taught us to speak. In these cases, the wolf is not wearing sheep's clothing, he's wearing wolf's clothing. Self-righteous critics and false teachers are revealed by their speech, as we all are. Our character is revealed. What we're really like becomes apparent to those around us, those we interact with regularly, our family, our friends, our work colleagues. But more seriously, our speech will reveal the truth about us when we stand before God. And notice what Jesus said at the end of the passage in Matthew 12. It's in the third column there, verses 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In another place the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. For all of us there is an unavoidable appointment with our Creator. A physical death is not the end of existence, rather it's the beginning of eternity. We will stand before God one day, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and our words, our speech will be evidence of a clean heart, evidence of a life that's been made right with God, or it will be evidence of a corrupt heart, a life that's been lived in rebellion against God. Those with a clean heart, those who are right with God, will enter into everlasting joy in the presence of God. And those with a corrupt heart will go into everlasting punishment, far away from the presence of God. The question, therefore, is this: what does your speech say about your heart? Or to use the analogy in our text, what is the fruit of your mouth evidence of? A good tree or a bad tree? One that is healthy or one that's diseased and sick? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, we're told that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're all born with bad hearts, evil hearts, and that's because we're born in sin. We're the sons and daughters of Adam, and his sinful, fallen humanity has been transmitted to all his descendants. Our problem is our heart. And that's why, left to ourselves, evil things come out of our mouths. The bad fruit we've been talking about this morning comes naturally. No one needs to teach a child to be mean or defiant or rude or disrespectful. Those unkind words just come straight out because they've come from a bad heart. And we can try as hard as we can to watch what we say, to change our thinking, to be a good person, but we can't change our heart. And the bad stuff in there always manages to find its way out of our mouth. What we need is a new heart. We need a change within. Or else we're going to stand before our judge one day condemned. Our speech will provide ample evidence of what we are inside, rotten and rebellious, and we will be cast away from the presence of the Lord. We need a new heart. And beloved, that's what God graciously gives us in salvation. That's what becoming a Christian is. It's receiving a new heart. It's having a change within our innermost being that we are incapable of performing for ourselves. The Bible describes this change in a number of ways. Listen to the Lord's words in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." It's only because God gives a new heart that anyone is able to walk in his statutes. That is, to live in accordance with his commandments. We need God to change us on the inside. Jesus talked about this very thing to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He called it being born again and being born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." This change that takes place within us makes us alive to God. We're born in sin and therefore we're dead to God, separated from God. But this change makes us alive to Him. That's why Jesus talked about it in terms of being born again. We receive spiritual life, everlasting life, life in relationship with God. And with that life comes new purpose, new desires, and a new power to do right, to please God, and to truly enjoy His good gift. The Apostle Paul put it this way to the Christians in the church at Ephesus. He said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What a beautiful line of scripture. God has made you alive. He has changed you on the inside and brought you into a relationship with Himself. So how does this happen? How does God perform this change inside of us? How is it that we have a new heart? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Born again by the word of God, by the gospel. God changes us on the inside as we hear and believe His word. It's God's word that brings us to life. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing. And what is it that we need to hear? The gospel. The good news that His Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you have repented of your sin and put all your trust in Jesus and what He accomplished for you by His life, death and resurrection, this has happened. God has changed you on the inside. And what comes out of your mouth can be and should be very different. It was bad fruit before, but it's good fruit now. That brings me to two final thoughts. Please listen carefully. First of all, Jesus' teaching here in Luke 6 impresses upon us our need for a new heart. Do you have one? Do you have one? Jesus said, "You must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Are you a Christian? That's really what I'm talking about. A true Christian. A Christian according to God's word. You cannot hope to have a clean mouth until you have a clean heart. You don't get good fruit from a bad tree. God has to change you on the inside, and I hope he has. I hope you have received his gift of forgiveness and everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then secondly, for those of us who do have a new heart, I think we know that because of remaining sin, because we still walk around in our fallen humanity, there can still be bad fruit. Bad attitudes, immoral thoughts, passions not brought under the rule of the Holy Spirit can give rise to ungodly speech, filthy communication, nastiness, mockery, slander, criticism, arrogance, gossip, deceit. In many of his letters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks specifically about the sins of the tongue. Christians struggle with their mouths. I know because I'm a Christian and I struggle with my mouth. Yes, we do have to watch what we say. We have to think before we speak and probably speak much less than we do. But beloved, we have to address the real issue. And that's what's going on inside. Are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Are you satisfied with Christ, secured by his love? Or is your heart longing for other things, looking for answers, looking for satisfaction elsewhere? Are you bringing your mind into subjection to the Word of God? Are your thoughts and attitudes being renewed by the Spirit of God? Are you being transformed from the inside out? Or are you quenching the Spirit and his sanctifying work? It's a bit of a cliche, but that makes it no less true. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." If there's a problem with your heart today, a sinful attitude, a root of bitterness, a pattern of immoral thoughts, a streak of covetousness or something else, listen to God's word. With God's help, deal with that problem. Be honest with the Lord. Turn from your sin. Receive his forgiveness. And go from here resolved to do right, trusting in his grace. Amen.